We're not here for ourselves. We're not here for what we can bring or what we can offer to anybody. We are here for the Lord, and that's it. That's the whole reason that
There's a couple of things that I forgot to tell everybody about, so I just want to really quickly remind everybody, tell everybody about a couple of things. First of all, welcome. Welcome again to LRBC. Welcome those of you that are joining us online this morning. We are so happy that you have joined us this morning. Right now we have our kids going back to their area, so that way they can learn and they can grow in a way that makes sense to them in the way that they think. And so we are so blessed as a church to have teachers, to have people that can teach, that love our kids enough to teach them and help them grow into a deeper relationship with the Lord. So a couple of things I forgot to announce. First of all, again, the sign-up sheet is going to be passing through the room, so be sure and sign up on that. A couple other things. For June 4th, for the Leaf River Days, we need candy. We need lots and lots of candy. Okay, the candy is the prizes for all of the games. Okay, and so we need bags and bags and bags of candy. Now, we don't need full-size candy bars. We need like the Halloween kind of size, like those types of things. Bags of suckers, bags of I don't, whatever, I don't know candy. I eat candy, I just don't look at what it is. It just goes into my mouth. So look for candy, look for bags of, you know, the value bags or whatever. We need lots of it. We're going to have a place next week set up in the lobby for you to drop the candy in, and it's going to look fantastic because Bethany is going to make it, and she doesn't know that, but she now knows that she's going to do that, and so it's going to look great. and so please grab some. When you go to the grocery store this week, just grab a bag of candy. Every time you go to the grocery store, grab a bag of candy and bring it in, and so that way we will have it for June the 4th. The other thing that I forgot to talk about that is actually really important is this coming Saturday in Freeport at 10 a.m. at the Crepe. I don't know if I pronounced that right, but at Crepe Park. The guitar didn't like that. At Crepe Park in Freeport is the Walk for Life, the Pregnancy Center's Walk for Life. And so we want to encourage everybody, if you can be there, be there. But there's also ways you can donate. You see that in your bulletin there. There are ways that you can donate for the Walk for Life to defend all life. Listen, this is important. This is incredibly important, especially here in Illinois, where we have some of the most horrible abortion policies of all of the states. We are like second in the country, leading the worst practices in this state. So we need to defend that life. So be a part of that. If you can, donate if you can. And if nothing else, above all else, pray for the walk. Pray that everybody is safe. Pray that the pregnancy center is able to raise the funds that they need to raise. And pray for the lives that are lost every day in Illinois here and the lives across the nation and across the world. So keep that on your calendar. This morning, we are starting a brand new series. I'm pretty excited. I think I'm excited about it. I think it's going to be good. It's going to be kind of a review for some of you guys, and that's okay. But what I wanted to do, we started this brand new series called Genesis Back to the Beginning. Genesis Back to the Beginning, okay? And what I wanted to do is I wanted to come back here because we have had various studies over the last few years. We've looked at various passages. We've looked at various books and various things. And every once in a while, I may repeat a passage. I may preach on something again, and that's okay. But what I felt like would be beneficial right now is to understand where we all came from, why we are here, what are we doing here. You know, we not too long ago, we did a series on the book of Acts. We started looking at the origin story of the church. And we're going to come back to Acts at some point, but I thought it would be good to see what the origin story of everything is, to get back all the way back to the beginning and understand why we're here, understand why God created us, and understand the basis, the foundation of our faith, okay? And so that's what we're going to be looking at. this morning. We're going to see where we came from. And the reason we want to see where we came from is so that we can see where we're going. So we can see what our purpose is, right? Because the God that we worship, the God that we sung to just a few minutes ago, he's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And so if something was true in the beginning, something is true today, okay? And that's why it's important for us to understand what God's perfect plan was in the beginning. Because if it was God's perfect plan in the beginning, it's God's perfect plan today, okay? And so we want to just look at that. It's something that largely is lost in the world around us. And I think it's good to just occasionally remind ourselves about why we believe the things that we believe. We get kind of cluttered with all of the other stuff. And you know, the fact that the Walk for Life is this coming up Saturday is amazing, because there was a decision that was leaked from the Supreme Court this past week. I don't know if everybody knows about it, but if you don't, there was a decision that frankly has already begun to polarize the country, that has already begun to start issues and start protests and all kinds of things. And not just around the country, around the world. There was a decision that was leaked from the Supreme Court that the entire world is watching. They want to see how we as Americans, how America does the things that America does. They want to know how to do good, because the world watches us here in the States. It's a decision that's not going to go over very well in the eyes of quite a few people. So earlier this week, the majority decision was leaked to the press from the case of Dobbs v. Jackson. Dobbs v. Jackson. This is a case that was fighting against an abortion ban. The state of Mississippi had an abortion ban for any babies after 15 weeks. And so this is fighting that ban. Now, many people would argue with this decision, because what happened is the majority decision basically said that an abortion ban is okay. Now, here's why that's important. Because 50 years ago, there was a decision called Roe v. Wade that everybody knows about. And that decision effectively made abortion a constitutional right. That's what the decision was all about, that abortion was good. Well, now the court is coming back, and the court has looked at that case specifically. And the court has decided that there was never a federal right to abortion, that was a false decision, that was a bad decision that was not based on any facts at all. Therefore, the decision must be kicked back to the state level, and each state would allow or disallow abortion as they see fit. Now, why did I mention that this morning? Well, first of all, because it just happened. And frankly, I think it's a decision that is going to save thousands, already saved thousands and potentially millions of lives. Secondly, because we have to look at the beginning, the very beginning, to understand what is right. Right? That's what the Supreme Court was doing. They were trying to decide what was right, what was legal, what was effective for our country. So they went back to the beginning. They went back to the Constitution, and they looked at some things. And so we, as believers, have to go back, and we have to look at what is right from the beginning. Because remember what I said, what was true then is true today. Okay? And so we have to go back, and we have to look. And also then, as Christians, listen, as Christians, it's our responsibility to fight for the lives of those who have not had the privilege to be born yet. It's our responsibility to speak up for those that can't speak up. And if God created life, and if we're going to honor Scripture, then it's our responsibility to speak up about that. And to tell people that we actually believe that life is important because God created it. And that's the beginning. That's where everything started. And so that's what we're going to look at. And here's the thing. I don't want anyone in this room to ever simply repeat a claim because somebody else said it. I want you to know where it comes from yourself, okay? So we're going to go all the way back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. We're going to look and see what God says. We're going to see what happened in the very beginning. And to that end, let's go ahead and turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to look at, first of all, just the first two verses. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Listen, if you don't have a Bible, all the scriptures will be on the screen. We have Bibles in the back, and we also have the YouTube Bible app that you can follow along with. So Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Okay, so before we go too far into the whole story, there's some things right here in the very beginning that I think are actually kind of important. Right here in the very beginning, we see that God created. That statement right there, God in the beginning, God created, that statement right there completely wipes out every other origin story of the country, not the country, of the world, of the universe, everything. Every single unbiblical origin story that tells us about why life is on earth, those are completely wiped out. Things like the Big Bang Theory, wiped out. Things like panspermia, wiped out. Now, if you don't know what that is the claim, that is the theory that aliens brought life to the United States. It's actually a huge theory. And so people believe that. And so right there, in the very beginning, we see that we have a choice to make. Either we believe the Bible, either we believe scripture that says, in the beginning, God created, or we believe the world and we throw this out. That's the choice that we have right in the beginning. Okay, and that's a choice that every single person has to make. And as a matter of fact, many of the sciences, many scientists are actually coming around to say that something greater than ourselves actually created us. Now, they're not saying that there's a God, but they're saying that there was some form of a creator-type being. And so that's important. That's important because these are the people that are supposed to know everything, right? These are the educated are coming to this conclusion. And so we see that God created everything. We've made the decision to believe this passage. Then we have to begin to work through the details of this passage. We have to begin to work through the details of how did God create? How did he do the things that he did? And so we look to scripture and we say, God teach us. But there's something else there's a couple of things actually that's really important when we look at this very beginning section that talks about God creating. First of all, there's a word pronounced Bereshit. It's not a bad word. Bereshit. It's a Hebrew word, and it literally means what is first. What is first. That's where it says in the beginning. That's the word right there in Hebrew. That's the word that's being used. Bereshit. What is first? In other words, there is nothing prior to this moment. There is no time. There is no space. There is no mass. There is nothing prior to this moment. What is first? God created the heavens and the earth. What is first? There is no mass. What is first? God created the heavens and the earth. If there is nothing, then God created the heavens and the earth from nothing. And that's what the second word means, ex nihilo. Ex nihilo, ex nihilo, which means literally from nothing. That God created in the beginning what is first, the first thing that happened. God created from nothing everything. You see, God did not build the universe from things that he had laying around the house. God didn't just pick up the pieces and say, okay, I'm going to put these pieces together and look, there's a planet. No, God spoke into existence everything because there was nothing. This is the moment that time, space, mass, everything. This is the moment that it began. Genesis 1. This is when everything happens. And this is important. This is important because right there, this eliminates what's being taught in schools, which is the Big Bang Theory or some version of that. But that's not everything we see here. There's a really powerful picture being painted in verse 2. And I want you to think about this. I want you to look at this. Because what we see is in the beginning, we see that God created the heavens and the earth. And it was empty. And it was formless. And it was void. There was nothing to it. There was darkness everywhere. So in the moment that God created the heavens and the earth, it was nothing. It was crazy. It was chaos. When God created, things were floating around everywhere. Water and dry land are all mixed up. Up and down are backwards and sideways. And it's just pure chaos. And then what happens is God brings order to chaos. In the beginning, there was chaos. And then God brings order to chaos. And I don't know about you, but right there, that, the fact that God brings order to chaos right there is incredibly comforting to me. It's comforting to me because I know that there's so many times in my life, and I assume in your life too, there's so many times that my life is pure chaos. And so if I can see that God brings order to chaos, then maybe there's hope that God can bring order to the chaos in my life. The stuff that I'm dealing on. When I reflect on this picture of creation, I can't help but believe that God can bring order to my chaos. Is it just me, or does that give hope to anybody else? I mean, that is an incredibly encouraging picture. Let's keep going though, because we're going to go through the whole creation story this morning. So I'm going to try to talk fast. We'll see if that actually happens. But we'll see what happens. Okay. Very beginning. Okay, so we are in Genesis chapter 1. We have seen that God brings order to chaos, and we are going to look first at day 1, night and day, day and night, day 1, day and night. And looking in verses 3 through 5, it says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and he called the darkness night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day." So there's a couple of big things that are important right now, and they're important now, but they're also important throughout the entire story, okay? And so we're just going to put them out there right now. First of all, we see that God is sovereign over everything. God is sovereign over everything, and God is bringing order to chaos, because before this moment, everything was dark, and then God created light. He said, let there be light, but the dark and the light was all mixed up, and so God separated the dark from the light. And we see that when God says something, something happens. When God says it, it happens, and from that we can see that God has control over everything. There is nothing that God is not in control of. And again, we see this throughout the entire creation story that we're going to look at this morning. There's something interesting. You see, in the ancient Near East, in the time that people began, basically, in the ancient Near East, when you named something, that meant that you had control over it. That meant that you had ownership over it. Therefore, when God named light and dark, when he gave them those names, then he was asserting his own lordship over those things. He was asserting that he is, in fact, in control over these things, over light and dark, and later over everything else, right? We're going to continue to see that every single day he's naming the things that he's in control of. It's really interesting if you think about it. Let's keep going. Day two, we see heaven and the atmosphere. Heavens and the atmosphere, or space. Okay? Verses 6 through 8, it says, "And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters." I lost myself. And let it separate the waters from... This is weird. Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. Like, that just feels weird, that it doesn't... When I just read it, it doesn't make sense. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. What we see here is we see the creation of the atmosphere, the expanse, the layer between the waters below, the waters here on earth, and the waters above, the waters in the heavens, in the skies. We see this separation. We see the atmosphere. This is God's power as he separates his creation into this atmospheric layer. And any time this word is ever used, this expanse word is ever used throughout the entire scriptures, it's always referring to the atmospheric divide between the planet Earth and everything outside. Okay, that's what God created right here. Let's keep going. Day three, land and vegetation. Land and the stuff I don't like to eat. That's what God created here. Day three. Let's start in verse 9. We're going to go through 13. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout I just can't even say the word. Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees and bearing fruit in which is their seed according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning the third day. This is the beginning to form things a little bit better, okay? So we've got land, we've got water, and now God begins to bring the things up in the land. We've got grass, we've got trees, we've got, you know, vegetables. We've got all of these things that are beginning to grow up into the earth. And we see more and more, we continue to see the chaos that was being formed into something beautiful. The chaos that was being formed into amazing things. We see the land, the trees, the plants, and all kinds of vegetation that grows. Now, some of you like to grow things. And some of you like to have these fantastic vegetable plants or flowers. Enjoy our flowers out there. They're fantastic. But imagine the most perfect, pure plants right here. The perfect growth. The leaves that are perfect. The petals that are beautiful. Everything is perfect right here. Now, let's not dwell too much on that because we got some other cool stuff happening. So let's keep going. Let's get past the vegetables. Let's look at day four when God created the sun, the moon, and the stars. The sun, the moon, and the stars, starting in verse 14. It says, "And God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth.' And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light to the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning the fourth day." Now there's something interesting here that I want you to look at, that I want you to think about. When you go all the way back to day one with light and dark, when God made light and dark, and now we have day four that is actually complementing day one. Day four kind of finishes day one. It's an interesting thing because we see the formulations of seasons to help the plants grow, to help the vegetation grow the way that God has formed them, the way that God has created them to grow. And there's something else that's really impactful. You see, in the ancient world, and frankly in some places still today, some tribes and some other countries, people worship the lights in the sky. People actually worship the sun, the moon, the stars. And that means that there are people in other religions that are literally worshiping the thing that God created. And if God created it and God named it, that means he rules over it. He owns it. That means people are worshiping the things that God owns, the things that God rules over. Now, just for a moment, think about how sad that really is. That there are people worshiping the created things instead of the Creator. It shows the futility of false worship as God literally has control over everything. God is sovereign over everything. Let's go to day five, birds and fish. Like I said, I'm kind of just going to blow through this thing. But in day five, birds and fish, Genesis 1, verse 20 to 23. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, and with the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And so here we go again. We have a complement. Day five is finishing day two. Day five complements day two. God's still at it. He's doing amazing thing. God has formed these new areas, and God is separating the waters above from the waters below, and now he's filling those areas with his creations. Now he's filling all of this. Listen, I know that there are some people out there that love space travel. There are some people out there that love flying. I'll tell you what, the best superpower I think as a kid I ever thought that existed was the ability to fly. Like, that was my dream, was to be able to either to be able to fly or to be able to blink my eyes and my room get clean. Like, those were my two things. now, however, if I had the ability to fly, I would never use it now, because now I start to get woozy on a ladder because something is wrong with me. Lots of things are wrong with me. But anyway, but there's something that's even better than flying, and that's looking at what's under the sea. Guys, I've been scuba diving, and I would go scuba diving today if we were on the beach, because it is amazing to look at God's creation under the water, to see the colors, to see the amazing life under there. There's nothing like it. Actually, when we lived in Lafayette, we actually had a saltwater tank in our house, and I would spend hours staring at that thing and just watching the life go on, and it was fascinating, because you can really see God's paintbrush underwater in a way that nobody has messed up yet, right? Like we haven't built buildings down there to mess it up. It's just beautiful. Of course, here we are again. We see that God has control, and God has ownership, and God has lordship over the animals of the sea, which is in direct contrast to some of the Israelites' neighbors. As a matter of fact, there was an ancient, the neighbors to the ancient Israelites who worshipped a mythical sea creature named Rahab. They worshipped this thing. How sad is it to know that there are people in the world today, your neighbors in the world today, that are worshipping the things that have been created instead of the Creator? Let's move on. Let's go to day six, because day six is is the best day because day six is when God creates animals and people. God creates animals and people. And so God said, starting in verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heaven and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. You have dominion over the fish of the seas and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree with its seed in its fruit. And you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. This is the busiest day of the week. It's a Saturday, maybe. The busiest day of the week, and we see again here that day six complements day three. Day six is finishing day three. It's as if, this is crazy, it's as if God actually had a plan from the beginning. It's as if God worked in an organized fashion in order to bring calm to chaos, in order to bring order to chaos. It's as if he had a plan, as he would create spaces and then he would put the things in the spaces that he created, ending, of course, with the creation of mankind. But there's something different about these animals. There's something different about the animals that they have, that God has created. In the other days, God created fish and the birds, but now God's creating according to their kinds. He actually, the animals on the ground, he actually bundled into three separate categories. Okay, and these are actually kind of important for us as we continue to live today, because what we see here is we see livestock or domesticated animals. And then we have crawlers, kind of like reptiles, snakes, lizards, things like that. And then finally, we have wild animals that roam the earth. These are three classes of animals that God created here. But then we get to verse 26. And there's maybe a little bit of a problem or a question at the very least. It's confusing in verse 26 because here God says, let us make man in our image. So who is us? I thought we were talking about God. Who is us? What is this us? Like, this doesn't make sense. And I think it's a fair question for us to ask. What does this mean? Some people have said that the us refers to God and his angels. God and the things that he's created, okay? Some people have said that that when God says us, he's saying him and all of his other creations, like everything he's created, that maybe that's what he's talking about. Some have said it's God with other gods, like that there's other gods out there and God is talking to these other gods, and that's how they're coming to these conclusions, and that's how they're doing what they do. However, all of these explanations, all of these ideas seem to conflict with the entire rest of Scripture. All of these ideas conflict with everything else that we see in Scripture that tells us there is no more than one God, that there is not more than one God. There is one God, and God isn't going to use his creation to make his creation, so that doesn't make sense here. What we actually see here in this us is we see the very first picture of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's what we actually see with us when God says us. God then tells us that his new creation is going to rule over and subdue all of the other creations. This new creation will rule and name all of the other creations, asserting dominance over all of these other things. Remember, in ancient cultures, if you named something, you held control over it. And that's the life that God has created for mankind. But that's not all we see, because then in verse 27, there's a little poem. And this poem in verse 27 it's really kind of an important poem. So in verse 27, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Okay, so there's something in the culture that we live in today that doesn't really like to hear these words. Right? The culture that we live in today, it doesn't like to hear that God created male and female, that God had anything to be a part of that. And I'm going to say something that's actually gotten me kicked off of various social media platforms, and I'm going to continue to say it. Here's the thing. God created male and female. That's it. Male and female, period. There is no such thing. There's no such thing as multiple genders. There's no such thing as believing that I'm something else. Listen, I'm going to say something, and this might be hurtful to someone. And so I please listen. Hear the love that I have for you as you seek to live God's best plan. Listen, if someone decides that their gender is wrong, that they were born in the wrong body, that there was a mistake made, then what you're doing is you're telling God that his plan is not good enough. If I say I'm not who I've been born as, I'm actually someone else, I'm saying that I'm smarter than God, I'm saying that I'm better than God, and I'm saying that my plan for my life is better than God's plan for my life. Listen, that's not something that our culture around us wants to believe. This is something, that's not something that kids are learning in schools today. Parents, listen, you have to be involved in your kids' school, because in your kids' school, they're learning that they can be anything that they want to be. And when we were kids, that meant I could be the president of the United States. But now it means you can literally be anything. There are people that believe in our culture today. There are men that believe that they're women. There are women that believe that they're men. There are people that believe that they're animals. Listen, it doesn't make any sense. But here's what we know. Here's what we know. When we as sinful people have taken God's word and thrown it away, then we're turning further and further and further from the truth. And then we begin to believe more and more lies of Satan. And you did hear me correct, because any time that I believe that my plan is better than God's, then that is a lie from Satan. Any time we believe that I can take what God has created and make it better or fix it, then that is a lie from Satan. Listen, God made male and female, and it was good. Do you know what else this day showed us? That God placed mankind over all other creation, that God placed mankind and commanded us to conquer and control it. However, what we also see is that God created us in his own image. Listen, earlier I told you about this decision from the Supreme Court of the United States that overturned a horrible decision, and it's not fully finalized yet. It could still change, so pray that it doesn't. But this decision lays the groundwork for states to begin to outlaw the barbaric practice of abortion. This decision that was placed out there gives people the right to refuse to be a part of abortion. And listen, those preborn lives, those lives that have not yet had the opportunity to be born, they were also created in God's image. They don't wait until after they're born to become in God's image. And what God did is God put us in control to have dominion over all other creation. God did not tell us to have dominion over each other. In other words, we don't have the right to kill as we see fit. We don't have the right to kill lives that have not had the opportunity to be born yet. Verse 31, it says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." Listen, now it has been good. All this whole time, it's been good. God has said it has been good. But now, and only now, is it very good. Now it is complete. Now it is possible for you and I, for you and me, to feel like this stuff was easy. Like it's possible for you and me to say, "Okay, Billy, Pastor Bill, I know all of this. I believe all of this stuff. I understand that God created us, male and female. I understand that that is how God designed us to function and to work. I understand that there is creation and there is a plan." But here's the thing. We have to remember that we live in a growing part of our worldwide culture that believes that this is not an easy thing, that believes that the things that we're talking about in Scripture cannot be as easy as it is in Scripture. There is a growing portion of our culture that is teaching right here in the schools of Illinois and all over the world, that is teaching that God had nothing to do with anything. In fact, there's no such thing as God. I've seen remarks such as the fairy in the sky, or the granddaddy in the sky, or the illusion, or like all of these derogatory type of terminologies, as people are trying to make God look like nothing, and they're trying to make the culture understand that God is nothing. And that you can be whatever you want to be, that you can decide what you want to be, or whatever you feel like becoming. You can change. It's being taught in schools that the preborn don't matter because they're not alive yet. That's literally what's being taught. And this is in direct contradiction to Scripture. Look at Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14. It says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." You see, God created man and woman, male and female, and God created you. This isn't a thing that stopped in the very beginning. This isn't something that God did one time and then it's done. God created you. God created you exactly the way that you are, meaning that it's not a mistake. That it wasn't an accident. That God made you exactly the way you are, that he had his hand in creating you into the person that you are. Now, that's powerful. That's important. That's good stuff. But I also want you to know about some other views. Just because I want you to hear the words, I want you to understand what some other people believe if you happen to come into contact, if you happen to have any conversations. And so I'm going to share with you the most common and the most rational views of creation so that you're aware of them. Now, these are views of creation that Christians hold, okay? These are not necessarily unchristian views. But I want you to know, I want you to be informed, and I want you to believe for yourself, not because somebody told you what to believe, but because you read for yourself and you understand what Scripture says. So here we go. Five creation theories. Five creation theories. First of all, theistic evolution. This states that God used evolution and all of the scientific theories in order to bring about his creation. The problem here is that in order to believe this, you have to completely throw out Genesis 1. The whole chapter has to be trashed. Next one, the next theory is called the gap theory. This states that there's actually a gap between verse 1 and verse 2. And this gap is for an unknown length of time. And this is a way of bringing together the theory of evolution and how things grew, and saying that the earth is billions and billions and billions of years old. They use this thing called the gap theory. Another theory is called the day-age theory. This theory states that each one of the days represented in Genesis 1 is actually some other amount of time called an age. That each one of these days could have been a million years, could have been a billion years. That each one of these days is an age. This theory brings together the scientific age of the earth, right? Because scientists say that the earth is something like 380 billion years old. So this brings together the scientific age of the earth and the truth of creation. This theory is actually based on 2 Peter 3:8, where the Lord says, a day is like a thousand years and a thousand years is like a day. So that's where that theory comes from. The next theory is a little bit, I think, a little bit more interesting, and this is the 6 days of revelation theory. 6 days of revelation. The strength in this theory is that we know at the moment of creation, before there was anything, there was no witnesses, right? Like, no one was there to write down the order of events in the very, very beginning, because God hadn't created them yet. And so this theory says that God revealed to Moses one day at a time, and each one of these days is the revelation to Moses, okay? So that's the theory, that's the strength kind of this theory. The theory states that each of these days is simply a signifier of the time it took for God to reveal his creation. And finally, after all of these, some of which are actually solid views, or could be solid views, the last view of creation is the 6-day creation theory. This theory is exactly what it sounds like. This theory says that the Bible is a real book with real events and therefore must be taken literally in the absence of genre-specific instructions, right? And so we have to take it literally. Most people that believe in a literal 6-day creation would say that God created a mature earth, not a baby, okay? But think about that for a second, because if God created a mature earth, then that means there's already giant trees that we might value or we might say are 100 years old, that God's already, he's built them grown already. He's built an atmosphere. He's built a space. He's built all of this stuff already mature, already adult, and not a baby. That's why there's full-size trees in the garden and not saplings, not little seedlings, right? There's full-size things. That God created a world, a full, complete world that is continuing to grow. Now, most of these views are actually solid views, or could be solid views, that are held by faithful believers, people that you would agree with on every other topic. And while it's okay if you hold almost any of these views of creation, here's the important thing to remember. No matter which view you personally want to hold to, here's the thing to actually remember. God created everything. Not accidentally. Not oops. Not in some other, using some other faulty thing. Not using his building blocks that he had laying around the house. That God created everything, and he created it from nothing. That's the part that's important to remember. That's the part that we have to say that I believe, if I believe Scripture, if I believe that God did in fact create the earth, then I have to believe that he created everything and that he created it from nothing. That's the most important part of the view here, okay? And that means whatever we do, if that is true, if God did in fact create the world, if that is true, then we should do everything. We should seek to live in accordance with his plan. We should seek to live in a way that is pleasing to him. We should seek to live in a way that is part of his perfect design, that is reflective of his perfect design. Listen, more than anything else, this morning as we close out, I want you to think about the very beginning of everything. Remember that God created the heavens and the earth, that there was nothing anywhere. And that when God created the heavens and the earth, it was formless and void. It was chaotic and messy and untamed. And then God spoke. And when God spoke, he brought order to chaos. That when God spoke, order was created. And then there was an order to the space. There was an order to the plants. There was an order to the animals. And finally, there is an order to you and me. And that means that your personal, messy life, listen, I know, I cannot be the only one that experiences a messy life. I really hope I'm not the only one that experiences a messy life. And here's what it means. If God brought order to that chaos of everything, then God can bring order to my chaotic life. But here's the deal. God brought order when he spoke. Through his words, he brought order. So the only way to discover what the order that God is bringing into your life is to listen to his words. To pay attention to his words. Listen, when God speaks, things are brought into order. And so here's the thing. Read your Bible. Listen, I know I talk about this periodically. I talk about it a lot. But reading your Bible is actually important. It's actually powerful. It's actually important to do it on a daily basis. Listen, if my life is chaotic and I know that God brings order to chaos and I don't look at God's words, whose fault is it that my life is chaotic? It's my fault. If I want God's order brought into my life, then I have to bring God into my life. And that does not mean coming to church and listening to a 3-hour sermon, okay? That means actually looking at scriptures yourself throughout the week. That means actually opening your Bible occasionally, daily. I don't care if you start with one verse a day. You have to read daily. And listen, I know It can be intimidating to jump into reading the Bible. So here's what I'm going to do. In the Bible app, there is a Bible reading plan that is promoted in the Bible app. And that is a plan that there are multiple people in the church today, right now, that are reading this Bible plan together. Our goal is to read the entire Bible in 1 year. We did it last year. We're doing it again this year. Join that plan. There's 2 or 3. Sometimes there's like 5 chapters, I think. But join that plan. It'll take you at most 15 minutes a day. It's not a hard thing. But it's important to have God's word in my head and in my heart. So get connected. The other thing is, if you're having trouble with that, if you're having trouble understanding how to connect with Scripture, then talk to me. Then come talk to me and let's talk about how we can get you engaged with Scripture. There's all kinds of tools we can use. Listen, if you're a teenager and you're saying, I don't really feel interested in this stuff, I'm having a hard time connecting, then let's talk, because there are some tools that we can use that you will actually find interesting and will help you connect with the scripture. So let's talk about it. Here's the other thing. That's the first way to begin to experience God's order in your chaotic life. The other way is to reach out. Reach out. Let's talk about it. Listen, Bethany and I, we both offer biblical counseling so that we can help you see the scriptures and see how God brings order to your chaotic life. So reach out. Let's talk about your relationship with the Lord and what that looks like. But for now, here's what I want to do this morning, because we're going to close out. We're going to pray. I'm going to let everybody go. Here's what I want to do. I want to invite every single person that's here this morning, every single person that's joining us online, I want to invite you to join me in prayer and commit, this is important, commit to spending some time with the Lord this week. Now, here's why that's important. Here's what I want you to feel the weight of. You're making a commitment to the Lord to spend time in His Word this week. If you, realistically, you know you, right? If you believe that you can't do it, don't make that commitment. Don't lie, right? But here's what I want you to do instead then. I want you to pray, and I want you to ask God to help you. This is going to sound harsh, but listen to what I'm saying. I want you to ask God to help you understand why He's not important enough to you. Why your relationship with Him is less important than everything else that's going on in life. I know that sounds harsh, but listen, if we can't spend 5 minutes with the Creator of this universe because I'm too busy, well, then that is a lie from Satan. That is a lie. And so I want you to be honest with the Lord. If you're unwilling to make this commitment, be honest. And as we pray, you tell Him, I can't make the commitment because you fill in the blank, whatever it is. But this morning, we're going to spend a moment in prayer. And I want to invite you to make His Word a reality in your heart, in your head. Listen, God brought order to chaos. God brought life from nothing. And God wants a relationship with you. Let's pray this morning. Father God, Lord, words have nothing to describe the gratitude that I have for your creation, for you creating us. Lord, there's no words that I have to describe the gratitude that I have for you bringing order to my chaotic and sinful life. Lord, there's no words that I can offer that would be enough to thank you for continuing to bring order to my life every time I turn my back on you. For you not ever turning your back on me. Lord, you have created a beautiful thing. And then you created me. And you knew me before anyone knew me. You knew who I would be. You knew who I would become. And you knew how you would use me. And Lord, I have no words to express the gratitude in my heart for that. So Lord, as we are joined together as a church, as a spiritual family that longs to grow in our relationship with each other, as well as our relationship with you, then Lord, I want to make the commitment myself that I will spend every single day, I will spend time with you. That, Lord, you are actually important, and you and your time comes before all other time. Lord, you are more important than chores. You are more important than TV. You're more important than social media. You're more important than entertainment. You're more important than playing. You're more important than work. Lord, you are more important than my spouse. And so, Lord, this morning, I make a commitment to you to spend time with you every single day. And Lord, if there is a day that I miss, if there is a day that I forget or I feel too busy, then Lord, I would ask that you would bring conviction upon my heart so hard that I'm brought to my knees in tears, Lord. Lord, I invite you, I request of you to hold me accountable to the commitment that I'm making to you this morning. Lord, I thank you because I know that you continue to love me. You continue to offer your grace day in and day out. And you have given me peace and calm and order in my life, even though I have continued to try to mess up that order. Lord, thank you. Lord, I trust you. And I ask that today you continue to work in all of our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen.